Greetings, everyone. This is Pastor Tom, and I'll tell you, I'm so glad that you have chosen to download this Bible study, this introduction to the book of 1 John. And I know this is a totally different kind of situation that we are facing, as you know, and for others in the future, if the Lord doesn't come soon, that may listen to this. We're doing this recording at home. And we're sharing it via the internet on Sermon Audio and Facebook to those of our congregation, anyone else that chooses to listen, because we've suspended temporarily our service in light of the condition that the world is facing with the coronavirus, COVID-19, they call it. So we want to be wise in what we do. We want to do our best to comply and to care for others that may be more susceptible to this virus that's going around than others. So, look, I don't know about you, this is different to say the least. Although I do radio programs, I've done radio ministry for a long time, I want to tell you, for me at least, this is totally, totally different. I confess, I miss you. I miss being with you. I miss being able to look you in the face and say, how you doing? Shaking your hand, sharing, you know, just a little bit of time with each other in a one-on-one basis. And look, let's be honest. Can you not see in a way maybe that we're unfamiliar with understanding the power of fellowship, the reason that God called the church, this body of believers, this body of followers of Christ, the church, a called out assembly? Can you not see that? Boy, I can. I've known it, but there's nothing like watching the children of God come into the house of God. There's nothing like, as a pastor, hearing the small talk, watching people mingle one with another, watching them laugh and share their stories, watching them, you know, just kind of rag on each other in a kind, poking way, just showing their deep friendship and fellowship. There's just nothing like it. We can hear the Word of God at home. We can do it just like we're doing, and this is all new for us. You've probably listened to me, some of you at least have, on the radio. You've heard me, all of you listening to this, at least from our church, from the pulpit. But this is different for all of us, and I think you feel it. I think you recognize it as well, and that's good. It's good that we do. It's good that we understand, and that we understand just how blessed we are to be able to gather together in a stated place, in a stated time, for a stated reason, that is to worship the Lord God Almighty and His Son Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. So look, now though we're temporarily separated physically, we are united eternally through the Holy Spirit, and how wonderful that it is. This coronavirus issue, this COVID-19 that we're dealing with, it'll pass. Things will get back to normal. I mean, we'll be there, maybe not as quickly as we would like, but I think it'll be very, very soon. So let's continue to pray. Let's continue to trust the Lord, and let's just continue to see what God is going to do to bless through this, because He's able to take a curse and make a blessing out of it every time. So look, although this is short, we're going to keep praying, we're going to keep trusting, we're going to keep digging in the Word of God. There'll be a series of things that we'll do via sermon audio, and that'll be made available too on Facebook. And if anybody needs help getting on sermon audio, just call me or Josh Scarberry, and we'll be able to help you out. Now look, we're starting, like I've told you for some time, we're starting the book of 1 John, that first letter, that big I, some people call it, that big I John, because he's written three epistles or letters, and those are synonymous terms, that bear his name. And oh, look, it's an exciting book. Judy Keller, you know what I'm going to say. It's one of the greatest books there is in the Word of God. It's one of my favorite. And that be true. And there are a lot of reasons for that. Now, I'm not going to spend an hour with you today. I don't know exactly how long I will spend 20, 30, 40 minutes, whatever the case may be. You can stop this. You can start this. But I'm glad that we have that sermon audio option to stay connected with one another in this manner. Now, if you're wondering, well, why don't we do it live stream? Why don't we do this via video? Well, we've already been talking about that. The plans will be to make sure, by the grace of God, we'll be able to do something like that in the future in a different manner if we ever run into this problem again. So if you don't care, just simply pray for what we are doing, how we're doing it. The intentions we have in doing it is to feed the flock, is to encourage the believer, and to stay in touch with one another. Now, I'm going to give you the introduction to the Epistle of John as I see it, as I understand it. I'm telling you, friend, listen, it is a book that is like no other book in the Word of God. It's the most intimate letter that we have in the New Testament. Now, outside of the book of the Song of Solomon, and most people that are Christians of any amount of time and Bible readers know how intimate the Song of Solomon was. In fact, it was so, I'm going to use a word that we understand, quote, racy, unquote, that a lot of conversation was had about whether or not it should or should not be included in the canon of the Scriptures. Well, God got His way, did He not? What a beautiful book that is. What an intimate in a pure and clean and spiritual way that book is. Although it has many physical connotations. But, may I say, there is not a book in the New Testament that is more intimate than the book of 1 John. Now in this letter, John, as he was moved by the Holy Spirit of God, deals with God's family. He deals with His children, and he does it in a special way. And I want you to know that although it deals with the issue of sin in this epistle and sins, it does so as a father would deal with his sons and daughters of his own household and not of all the kids in the neighborhood outside of his home. Oh, look, in this epistle, John is dealing specifically with the family of God, his family. So as we begin reading this first of the three letters penned by John, we need to note that there's neither a greeting, or a salutation in his letter. I mean, that's sort of strange. Really it is. Remember, we were studying through the book of Galatians. I made note that Paul he just came through the door preaching. He just began writing. And man, he just put his pen to parchment and let it go. He was in the fighting mode. He was going to defend the faith. He was going to stand for the pure gospel, unadulterated gospel of the grace of Almighty God. And in some degree, John, he's not in the fighting mode, but I'll tell you, that's something specific he wants us to know. And look, can I tell you, when you're a part of a family, nobody has to introduce themselves. Nobody has to say, hey, look, this is the Apostle John. Nobody has to spend time doing that. Well, somebody said too that maybe the reason John did not give either a salutation nor a greeting was that it's more of a sermon. This epistle, this First John book, is sort of like a sermon, they say, and I like that. I believe that's plausible, especially when we remember that John was at one time a pastor of the church of Ephesus at some point in his life. I believe it was late. I really believe it was late. So, when did John write this epistle? What's the time of writing? Well, there are two common views of this letter. One is older than the other, actually. One thought is that it was written before his experience that he had on the Isle of Patmos. And a lot of folks have held that view for a long, long time. They believe that John wrote not only the Gospel, but also his three epistles, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, or Big I John, and 2 Little I John, some people refer to them as, before he found himself a castaway on the Isle of Patmos, where he received the revelation of Jesus Christ, as we find it recorded in the book of the Revelation. And others believe that John wrote it after his experience on the Isle of Patmos. Now, as I've studied this, as I've tried to look into this myself, I'll be honest with you, I lean toward the latter. Now, the Apostle Paul founded the church at Ephesus on one of his missionary journeys, and I should have looked to see which journey it was, and he actually spent a lot of time in that city, and he invested in the hearts and lives of those early believers in a major way. If you remember chapter 19, I believe it is, in the book of Acts, we find that that Paul even spent about 2 years preaching and teaching in the school of one Tyrannus. And boy, I'll tell you, Paul, listen, Paul confronted a city given over, a pagan city given over to idolatry. I mean, there is where that great temple of the goddess Diana was known to be. I mean, to tell you, it was a great epicenter, so to speak, of the world of idolatry. Well, Paul got into a lot of trouble there, but can I tell you what, out of that trouble, out of his preaching, out of his obedience to Almighty God, there was a great church that was founded. We even take note, friend, that this church of Ephesus is one of the letters that Jesus addressed. Actually, it's the first letter he addressed in the book of the Revelation. But look, Paul invested a lot of time in the hearts of the lives of those early believers, those new Christians that trusted Christ as their Savior, turned to God and turned therefore from the world, from worship of a false god to the name of Diana. But by the time of John got to the city, the church was occupied and filled with second and some third generation believers. And I'll tell you, friend, things had changed spiritually. I mean, things had changed. And if you turn over in the book of the Revelation chapter 2, begin at verse 1, I forget how many verses without looking. I could look, but I'm not going to. If you read down through there, you'll see that Jesus personally addresses the church of Ephesus. He dictated the letter to John. John wrote it down, and it's obvious to see the decline. Now, there were things in place. There were things in place, but the big deal was they had lost their first love. I mean, to tell you, that first generation that heard Paul speak, bless God, they were on fire. They were stirred up. I mean, they burned a bunch of books. I mean, they had a time down in Ephesus. They certainly did. But by the time their children got big, they died off, and then their children had children. Look, friend, there is a phenomenon called the third generation. The first generation has convictions. Man, listen, they're willing to bleed and die for them. Second generation comes along, they have an opinion. They're willing to communicate about them. They're even willing to debate about them. The third generation comes along and they have no standards, convictions, or anything. They're just open for whatever. So look, if you take note of this, you'll see some wonderful things about the church of Ephesus, and you'll see what maybe it came to be not many years after it was founded by the Apostle Paul. And a church, it was a church that was bounding and abounding. It was full. And the decline, when you read in Revelation 2, is just all too obvious. Now the writer. We all know that it's John. I mean, he was the human writer. He was used by the Holy Spirit of God, like Peter said. Holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit of God to write the inspired Word of God. And this John is the same John that penned, as I've already said, the gospel that bears his name. Now look, it's not the gospel of John, actually. It is the gospel according to John. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it is the gospel as John saw it, as he heard it, as the Holy Spirit moved him. And John wrote his gospel later than Matthew, Mark, and Luke does. And that's why John's gospel, or the gospel according to John, is as different as it is. It's not known as a synonymous gospel, but it's the gospel nonetheless. And oh, John does a phenomenal, phenomenal job in writing that that account of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we'll find out that he does it with a purpose in mind. So the human writer again is John, that the Holy Spirit chose to write that letter, and it's the same John that wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and who was the scribe of the book of the Revelation. So John is noted for writing 5 books. Matter of fact, he wrote the second most books in the New Testament compared to the Apostle Paul. Peter wrote 2, I believe he did. Luke wrote 2. And the others that are writers, they had 1. So John, who was John? Well, if you remember, he was the brother of James, who actually was a cousin of Jesus Christ. And what I've been able to dig out, and what I've been taught by scholars and other great men of God, theologians as well, not just scholars, I've been made to believe that James and John's mother, by the name of Salome, and you remember she came to Jesus and said, "Look, I got a question for you. Can my sons sit one on one side and the other on the other side of you, your throne in the kingdom?" And Jesus said, "Well, it's not up to me to give." So Salome was, from what I understand, the sister of Mary, the virgin mother of Jesus. So that would make John, not John the Baptist now. We know that Mary and Elizabeth were kin. You remember John the Baptist. I'm not talking about him. I'm talking about John, who was the brother of James, was a cousin of Jesus Christ. And I find that amazing. I find it intriguing in a lot of ways. Now John was from the Galilee area. He was a resident, from what I understand, of a city called, we call it Capernaum. When we were in Israel, we understood and were taught that it is known, the old name is known, and they still even refer to it as Capernaum. Capernaum. If you remember Nahum in the Old Testament, I'm not Hebrew, I can't talk like that, and I'm not trying to spit, by the way, the book of Nahum, that's the prophet, and Capernaum or Kephar was the home of Nahum, hence Capernaum. Well, they were in business with a man by the name of Peter. They were in the fishing business. They were partners, if you remember. And remember, like I've already said, John had a brother by the name of James. Now, James and John was given a surname by Jesus. If you look at, I believe it's Mark chapter 3 verse 17, Jesus called him, said, "Hey, you guys are sons of thunders." Isn't that amazing? I mean, look, he was fired up, and we'll understand this a little bit more as we read his epistle. Now look, to me, that's hilarious. We don't generally see John connoted like that because he is called the beloved. He had that title, did he not? He had that title as being John the beloved. But can I tell you something, friend? Listen, he had a fiery spirit about him. We'll find that he wrote, listen, there wasn't any middle of the road with John, bless God. It's either right or wrong. It's either white or black. It's either hot or cold. And that's the way we ought to be, is it not? But John was not only the brother of James, not only a part of a business with Simon Peter, but he belonged to a very intimate trio of the apostles. We often hear referred to 3 in the Gospels, Peter, James, and John. They had privileges that others did not have. Now, may I say this right here? Jesus didn't love them any more than he loved Thomas or Bartholomew or even Judas Iscariot, let alone Judas the other Judas. Look, he loved them all. He loved them all, but as you and I have, and as you and I understand this, we have different relationships with different people for, well, whatever reasons. Our personalities mesh. There's just something about someone else that we're drawn to. We just get along. We have similar thoughts. And Peter, James, and John had special privileges extended to them by the Lord that the other apostles did not. I mean, there were times, for instance, he was taken on Mount Hermon where the transfiguration took place. He was asked to go further in the Garden of Gethsemane with him on the night before his crucifixions when he prayed and his sweat became as great drops of blood. I mean, he was even taken down and into the house of Jairus when Jairus' daughter was brought back to life. And there are other times that we see that happening. But all look, the sons of thunder, James and John, the one who wanted to call fire down on those who wasn't following Jesus, and the other apostle. Well, to me, again, that's funny. But I'll tell you what, John had mellowed. I believe that. I believe we can see that and sense that in his writings. And but I want you to know something. We'll also see in his epistle and in this introduction that look, he was black or white. He there wasn't any straddling of the fence with him. Now, one more thing, and I'll move on from the writer. I believe John, with all likelihood, was writing with the Gentile world in mind. I believe that very, very much. But look, it includes everybody that's a part of the church, okay? So what was John's purpose for writing? John's purpose for writing, well, he had a great purpose, actually. And look, it's John's manner to write with a purpose. He did that in the gospel that bears his name. If you look in chapter 20 of the book of John, and I'm going to do that, I don't know if you've got your Bible out or not. I don't know if you're taking notes or not, but these are great scriptures. Listen to what John said in his epistle or in his gospel in verses 30 and 31. Now look, John wrote about seven signs that Jesus did. They are miracles. They're called by John signs, and there's a reason for that. There is a subtle difference, but there's a difference between signs and wonders and miracles. And John wrote and said, "In many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But here it is, here's the purpose. But these are written," now watch it, it's twofold, "that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ." John wanted to convince people. And I'll get into that more when we start our study on the epistle about what John was facing and confronting in that day about the thoughts of men, about who Jesus was or was not. "But that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed, the Son of God," that's important, "manifest in the flesh," Paul said in the book of 1 Timothy 3:16, "and that believing you might have life through His name." Boy, that's a great purpose, is His not. Now look, John did something too, I think, remarkable in his gospel. He laid down a pattern of the way that he would make the presentation that he was making of the Lord. He presents three major phenomenal things about Jesus in his gospel, and he follows that pattern in his epistle. He tells us, first of all, that Jesus is light. If you read the first chapter of the book of John, you'll find that. The Gospel of John, the first chapter, you'll find that. You'll find that John Baptist said, "No, I'm not that light, but I'm here to give testimony of that light." Well, in 1 John chapter 1, you'll find that God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. One of my favorite verses and one of my favorite things to share. What an important thing that is. But we also find in John 3:16 that He is love. God, for God so loved the world. We find that in 1 John 4:8 and 4:16. John says it two times that God is love. And then we find that Jesus is life. He's life to whosoever will. I mean, we'll find that on in both the gospel and the letter of John. Now look, in this epistle, John sets forth at least five reasons 5 reasons for the writing. And I want you to take note of these. If you got a pencil and paper handy, they make for a phenomenal study all their own. And he makes them very clear. I mean, if you read that all 5 chapters of this little epistle, it won't take you much over 20 minutes at the most. If you read with any time at all. Look, first of all, in verse 3 of chapter 1, we find that John wrote this that we might have fellowship with one another because we have fellowship with the Father. We can have fellowship with other believers and with the Father. And we're having fellowship long distance, but I like it better when we're in the flesh together in the same place. In chapter 4, same chapter 1, we'll find that John writes this, that our joy may be full. And we'll find out how to have full joy in that chapter. And boy, there's a lot of Christians that are miserable. They're not very happy. And remember what Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. In chapter 2, verse 1, we find that John wrote that we, as his children, the children of God, sin not, but he goes on to tell us what happens if and when we sin, and that God has already made in eternity past provision for the fact that he knows his children are not perfect. In chapter 5, verse 13, we get both of these following 2 purposes for John's writing. First of all, we come to learn that we might know that we have eternal life. And that's important, friend. And that we might may believe on the Son of God. So this letter is important. It's intimate, as already have said. It differs in the other letters that were penned by Paul or the other writers who wrote to the church for which Jesus died. Look, this letter is not just written to, quote, the church. And I know people make up the church. I know those that are born of the family of God make up the church. But this letter is written specifically with God's family in mind. He's talking to His children, to use the word out of which it is translated, His barns. B-A-I-R-N-S, or His born ones. Now let me give you really quick some other things and I'll quit. There's some interesting things in this letter, and I'm not going to note all of them, but there's a few key things that I think are worthy of our consideration note, just like the word know. The word know, now boy, look, if you get in a place that you don't know, you're troubled, you have questions, there's fear, you feel like you're shaky on the foundation, run the book of 1 John. John uses know, or one of its cognate or verb forms of that word, 39 times. For instance, he uses the word know 27 times. He uses the word knoweth 6 times. He uses the word known 5 times, and he uses the word new 1 time. The word born, B-O-R-N, is used 5 or 6 times. And I didn't know that until I studied this time, this book of John, in trying to prepare to share and study with you through the book of John. So John has a desire, I believe, to make certain truths known about Christ. And most of all, what he wants to do is make Christ manifest. You'll find that word in there. And manifest means to know clearly. John wanted his readers, folks, to have no doubt who Jesus was and is. And we'll get into that a little bit further as we go on and study in our epistle. Now look, this epistle is an amazing defense of the identity of Jesus, actually. And without any doubt, John wants us to know He was God incarnate. And that being God incarnate, He wanted His readers to know that Jesus was both divine and human. In fact, as you've heard me say and other preachers say, Jesus was so divine, it was as if He were not human. He was so human, it was as if He were not divine. He is very God, a very God. He is very man, a very man. He was truly, without a doubt, the God-man. So, in this letter, and I'm almost done. In this letter, we'll find that John would differentiate also between sin. That's the nature that we all possess. That's that sin nature we all possess in the child of God, that's resident actually in the child of God, and the sins that a child of God will commit on occasion. And John, listen, differentiates between somebody that sinneth, that make sin a practice, a lifestyle. You've heard me say this time and again. Well, you're going to see biblically why I hold that, preach that, and declare that. The Word of God does. It's just that simple. Look, we're not perfect yet. One day, all things are made new. That'll mean me and you. But we're not there yet. But one day we will be. So, God's taking care of the fact He knows in this life we still commit sins. He's already taken care of that. And we'll find out more about this as we go on. And He takes care of that as He would His children, because guess what? That's what we are, His children. Don't forget, this letter is a family thing. His family's not of the world, although they are in the world. So in this letter, we'll learn something about words that end with E-T-H. And I'll tell you, we'll find out what that connotes. And it's pretty good stuff, by the way. So we'll also find that John's pretty black and white. That's what I was telling. Let me reiterate that again. He's not a fence straddler. When it comes to truth, revealed truth, I mean to tell you, John is all in. There's no shade of gray in his writing. And the apostle looked and saw things, folks, just like you and I ought to. And in reality, we ought to look at them as either being right or wrong, true or false, light or dark, love or death, love or hate, life or death, good or bad. I mean to tell you, holy or unholy, we ought to do that. And for him, as well as should be for us, there's no middle ground. So in closing, let me say this. I want to note one other interesting thing about this epistle. There's no quotation of the Old Testament in the book of 1 John. Why that is, I have no idea, but if you'll read it, look at it, and think about it, you'll find that that it does not. And, well, it's pretty amazing. It's pretty amazing, is it not? Well, look, as we study through this wonderful part of the Word of God, I think we'll find how man, without the Spirit of God residing in him, can miss the purpose of God and His Son, and whom He sent into the world seeking to save that which is lost, and be guilty of forming opinions that are not biblical. They're unbiblical. For everyone, look, I know this, you do too. Jesus asked His apostles up in Caesarea Philippi, whom do you say the Son of Man? The Son of Man is. Everybody's got an opinion about Jesus. Who He is, what He is, what He came to accomplish. But look, can I tell you, and you know this, the only way to discover the truth about who Jesus is by reading and trusting what we find about Him in His Word. The unadulterated, revealed, inspired, preserved Word of God. Well, I hope that was a blessing to you. I'm telling you, friend, I'm grieving. I'm rejoicing that we can get together, but I miss you. I miss looking at your faces. I miss hearing the questions. I miss thinking, am I getting this over? Are they getting this? Am I confusing them? You know I can confuse you, but I hope this is a blessing. Would you do me a simple favor, if you wouldn't mind? Just reach out to me and let me know if you think this is a good exercise, because we're thinking about putting up a message, Corey's Sunday school lesson, if he'll do that. I've already talked to him about it. Maybe some daily devotions by Brother Josh, and a couple of messages that we'll put together, and so we can have them. We want to stay together. Like I say, if we had not this avenue of communication, we'd still be joined eternally by the Spirit of God that dwells in us. Father, we thank You for the Word of God, and how rich and real that it is, how, God, it feeds our hungry soul, how it forms us and molds us into the likeness of Your dear Son, how it corrects us and it identifies the problems in our life. May we, Lord, seek not only to hear it and to read it and to possess it, but to live it for Your glory. Be near our people, strengthen them, grace them, encourage them, and hold them as we continue to look to You, the author and the finisher of our faith. For it's in the name of Your Son, our Savior, I pray. Amen.